Amen indeed. Welcome back, friends. Happy Sunday. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here. We're super glad that you're here, too. I was very grateful that we got to have church together last week. We had one of our volunteer preachers, Scott Oakman, share with us about being a Christ-centered community, and it was about loving the people we disagree with, and it's like so seasonally relevant to me and my life. And worship was really a wonderful experience, just like it is this week, and I left feeling encouraged. I am grateful for the family of God here. This week, we are going to look at being a reconciling community, and at the center of today's message is forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of our faith. Our Christian story is of God loving the world with all our sins and shortcomings, so much that Jesus came to live with us. That's what we celebrate for Christmas. And Jesus was so good, and he had real power, and he told the truth. And eventually, the political and religious powers crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is alive. Through the work of Jesus, the miracle of his birth and death and resurrection, we are forgiven. I don't know about you, the list of my sins and shortcomings is long, and I add to the list in some way every day. And through it all, I'm forgiven. I lose patience as a parent or husband or friend or with myself. I put myself first when other people are in need. I turn a blind eye to wrongs that I could help make right, and yet every day, every morning, God's mercies and his forgiveness are new again. Sometimes my sins and shortcomings feel overwhelming. The things I've done wrong, the things wrong done to me, feel like I will never be free of them. And sometimes they feel like a weight I have to carry that I'm responsible for, not just right now, but forever. And so I want to ask you, what sins and shortcomings are you carrying today? Where have you fallen short or done wrong or failed to do the right thing? My friends, who are my family, brothers and sisters, I have good news for you today. Through anything you can think of, through every place you've ever missed the mark, by a little or by a mile, for every weight that you carry, you are forgiven through Jesus Christ. God has wiped your record clean. When Jesus said to everyone around him, "Come, you who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest," he knew the greatest burden we carry is the sins we've done and the sins done to us. Jesus knows the challenge of living in a broken world, and he knows that we live with brokenness outside of us and inside of us. And Jesus says to you, to all of us together today, "Come, receive my rest. You are forgiven." Ephesians 1 says that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. The people who killed Jesus thought they were protecting themselves. God's enemy, the devil, thought that he had won. But by doing right, by being sinless, by being the perfect Son of God, even to death, Jesus won the victory. He broke the power of sin and death through his life and death and resurrection. And because of Jesus' faithfulness, we can be lavished with the riches of the grace of God. They are ours today. We have been set free from the weight of our wrongs. At the center of our church and of all the church of God, being a reconciling community, is the forgiveness of God, which empowers us to be a people of forgiveness. That's a key part of the Christian life. It's a key to your happiness and mine. It's a key to us being the family of God as it is meant to be. I love calling the church a family until I think about my family and yours. And then it feels awkward. I don't know about yours, but my family is all messed up, right? Family of God's meant to be the place where we put into practice the way God intends it for all of us, eventually. We're made to love and be loved. And the church is meant to be a place where we work that stuff out. The Bible is full of God's call for us to practice forgiveness together in the church, the forgiveness that flows from God into our lives and then is meant to flow from us into the world. And God is very serious about our calling to forgive. He knows the wrongs we've done and the wrongs done to us, and they can only go two ways. We can carry them for the rest of our lives, or we can let them go. There's not actually another way to do that. We can hold on to these wrongs, and at first, they're just unforgiveness. That is the best they will ever become when we hold on to the wrongs we've done and the wrongs done to us. Unforgiveness is the upside of hanging on to these things. When we can't let go, the best we can hope for is to have the things that have hurt us and the ways we've hurt people stay with us for the rest of our lives. Big or little, does that sound like a good life to you? I can't carry all that. It's not a good way to live. And unfortunately, it gets worse. When we hold on to these things for a little while longer, when we replay them in our minds and repeat them with our words, these wrongs become resentment. That's where unforgiveness goes. We had one of my professors, Rolf Jacobson, whom I kind of revere, preach with us this summer. He said, resentment is the most powerful poison in the universe. And I'll just say amen to that. Resentment kills the best things in life. All of us want to love and be loved, and you cannot simultaneously love or be loved and resent. You cannot hold both of them in your heart at the same time. It doesn't work. Resentment turns us inward. It causes us to focus on the opposite of gratitude, and it sucks the joy out of our life. You know what I'm talking about, right? We know people who've lived with resentment for years, don't we? I had four grandparents. All four started in deep poverty and abuse and addiction and just like hard lives. And two of them followed Jesus for their whole life and became really amazing. And two of them followed the path of resentment. And they died hating each other and hating everyone else. I loved them. But wow, were they bitter. Do we want that kind of life for ourselves? Do we want that for anyone that we love? Sadly enough, it's not even the worst stage, resentment. If you resent long enough, you become bitter. The resentment grows down into your heart like a poisonous plant, and it turns your whole life bitter. And that bitterness works out through you into the lives of other people. I want to share a story of forgiveness today, because I think stories really help us relate to these things. And I'm going to share an old one, because a lot of the work of forgiveness I've had to do is with people from around here. And that sounds unfair, having someone preach about those things. In college, I had a girlfriend who dumped me after we were going to get married. You know, we were together, we took trips, we like talked about the future, and she decided over the summer while we were apart that she needed to break up and work on herself or whatever. And she asked me how I felt about that, and I didn't want to tell her how I felt about that. I felt devastated. That's how I felt about that, and you just dumped me. You're the last person I want to tell how devastated I am. And she got super angry that I would not talk to her about how I felt about this. And I got angry that she got angry. Like, why are you mad at me for dumping me? You know? And so it just kind of spiraled. We both told our mutual friends how mad we were. And by the time we wound up getting school starting again, it was unforgiveness. I felt wounded. And in my woundedness, I just held on to it. And I kind of replayed how unfair it was. And it became a sharp bitterness. I remember it got to the point, my friends, if they said her name, I would punch the nearest wall as hard as I could, you know? And so all my friends knew, just like, don't even talk about this person who was one of our mutual friends. And it was awful, and I felt miserable and mad and self-justified. And then I had a dream. And in my dream, this ex-girlfriend and I were in a lighthouse in heaven. I don't know how I knew it was heaven, but I knew. And she and I were holding hands, kind of non-romantically, laying on the floor looking at the stars. And we were talking about how silly it was that we had ever treated each other this way or felt this way, because that was in the past now. We got to live in an eternity without all that. And in my dream, this kind of pure love and friendship and positive regard and warm life was kind of washing through me, and it washed all the bitterness away. And when I woke up, I didn't feel bitter toward her anymore, and I still don't. And I never felt that way again. I like this story because I didn't do anything. I'm not here to tell you how awesome I am at this or how you should be awesome at it too. Wouldn't we all love to be awesome at this? I'm here to tell you God can do miracles. I'm here to tell you that God can set you free. The cool thing about miracles is it puts credit where credit belongs, with God. God can do miracles of forgiveness among us too. God calls us as the community of Christ to actually help each other keep bitterness from becoming part of our family. Does anyone have bitterness anywhere in your family, among people? Maybe it's you and those people. How fun is the family gathering when bitterness is there? You know, just worrying that someone's gonna slice the turkey and start swearing at each other, you know? Hebrews 12:15 says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God." How do we do that? Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you together, corrupting many. Bitterness is unforgiveness that poisons us, and then it poisons the people around us. And we don't want that in our family. Amen? Amen. God calls us to a better way. He calls us to be a reconciling community where we help each other receive and know the forgiveness of God and let go of our own unforgiveness. We're called to do that for each other. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. In verse 21, we see this. "Then the apostle Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?' 'No, not seven times,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times seven.'" Now, there were no calculators or computers in Jesus' time, but people loved numbers. And for the Jews, the number seven was the number of perfection. And the rabbis, the religious teachers of Christ's time, they wrote their teachings down, and those teachings are still around today. Many of them are still followed. And the rabbis used to argue about how much you had to forgive people. And some said once, some said three times you have to forgive someone. And the most radical rabbi of Jesus' time said, you have to forgive someone seven times, even if they keep sinning against you. And so when Peter asks this question, he's showing, hey, Lord, look at me. I'm willing to be radical about forgiveness, right? And he expects Jesus to be radical too, to teach that we should forgive seven whole times. But Jesus does not do that. He takes that number and he explodes it. We should forgive 70 times seven. That's the number of perfection, seven times the number of perfection, seven times 10, which means lots and lots and lots when you don't have a computer, right? It's a huge number. He says, as the followers of Christ, we are to forgive and keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. You and I are called to let go of all the wrongs, to never hold them close and push them into our heart and let them grow to poison us and then the people around us. We're called to never let that happen. And Jesus continues by telling a parable. That's a story with a meaning. It's meant to relate the truth of God to our everyday lives so that we can understand it both with words and beyond words into our own life experience. And here's what Jesus says about our call to forgive 70 times seven times. Matthew 18, verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, and so the master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife and children and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please, be patient with me, and I'll pay it all.' And then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. And so the kingdom of heaven is like this king The kingdom of heaven was the number one thing Jesus talked about. It's the number one thing we got in the Bible Jesus talking about. The kingdom of heaven is what we pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer points us to what the kingdom is. The kingdom is everywhere. God's will is done. Here on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus' message about the kingdom, he said this all the time, is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. It is so close that you and I today can actually reach out and touch the kingdom. We can put our foot there. We can stand there sometimes and live in the will of God. To repent means to change our mind. And the repentance of Christ is give up pretending you're God and open your hearts to the living God. That is the key to living in the kingdom. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, because the kingdom is right next to you. And when you repent, you are taking a step in. And so Jesus says this kingdom of God, where God rules and reigns, it's like a generous king who forgives a servant everything he's ever owed. That's what the kingdom is like. The actual amount of money in the original passage was 330 years' labor for the average laborer at the time. This guy borrowed all that and owed it and could repay none of it. And the kingdom of heaven is like a king who says, you know what? Let's just wipe it out. Don't even try to repay me. I want to tell you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've piled up, no matter if it's 70 times 7 or 330 years worth, the kingdom of heaven's like a king who forgives you the second you're asked. All the weight, all the burden, wiped away just because we turn to God for it. And this guy's making a foxhole prayer. God, forgive me. King, forgive me right now for all the things I've done, and I swear I'll repay the whole thing. Has anyone ever prayed, God, if you do what I want, I will do what you want? Has anyone ever prayed that prayer? The king doesn't go, okay, do what I want. The king says, you know what? Never mind. Let's just wipe the whole slate clean. Why don't you just come on in? We're going to be fine. That's the kind of king that we have. That's the kind of God that we have, generous, patient, kind beyond measure, to the fullest extent of everything we could possibly owe. That is not the end of our parable today, and what follows is a warning. Verse 28. When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Now, in the original language here, it's 100 denarii, and I don't love the translation. In terms of work, 100 denarii would have been a little over about 4 months of a laborer's wages. It's equivalent of roughly $30,000 in the U.S. economy. And so sometimes people see, oh, this huge debt was owed and you got forgiven, and then this tiny little debt was owed and the guy overreacts, and so we should forgive the tiny things. Wrong. When someone owes you $30,000, is that a small thing or a big thing? I've never been owed $30,000. And I've gotten mad about a lot worse than someone owing me $30,000. This is not a sermon about forgiving the little things, people. This is a huge debt. It's for more money than anyone has ever owed me. And the man in this story has a decision to make. How am I going to handle what I'm owed? And he grabs the man by the throat, and he follows the law, having him thrown in jail, and demands payment. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And so here we have this man who stepped into the kingdom by saying, please be patient with me, I'll pay. And the king wiped it out, because you are welcome in the kingdom of God as soon as you repent. But when a debt's owed to him, he can't forgive. He holds a grudge, and he follows the law. He has the man imprisoned for his wrongs. I wonder how this is going to work out for him. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he'd forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you this tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you. And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured till he had paid his entire debt. Well, that backfired, didn't it? Not only did he not get his $30,000, I don't know about you, but when I hold unforgiveness about people, it does not ever get them to do what I want. It does not actually pay off. This guy wanted what was owed to him, and he followed the law to get it back, but apparently, when we want to stay in the kingdom, we got to learn how to forgive even the big things, because the kingdom of heaven is like this king that welcomes us to be forgiven and is unavailable when we can't forgive. If you want to step into the kingdom of heaven, the way in is the same the first time and the thousandth time. It is repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind. Let God be God. Let go of the wrongs, because you can't fix them, and you're welcomed back in. We have been forgiven so much. Amen? There's people who have wronged me real severely. But when I think of the list of every wrong thing I've done, it's longer than that. There's no one who's wronged me every day of my life, and I've done something wrong every day of my life. And God's wiped the whole thing away. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," remember what I said the kingdom is? It's the place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done when we're in unforgiveness? It just isn't. We can't stand in the kingdom and say, "Here's God's will," while we're holding on to wrongs that continue to hurt us and through us hurt others. You can't stand in both places at once. And so Jesus doubles down here on how important it is for us to forgive. Verse 35. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." When we refuse to forgive, we live outside the kingdom. I don't believe this is a passage about eternal salvation. I believe this is a passage about your life today, and mine too. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, people. Are you willing to let go for now? You know, I get that it's a journey. I get that it can be hard. Are you willing to let go today and say, "God, I repent. You're God. I'm not," and step into the kingdom again? Because God will welcome you again. Doesn't matter how long your journey is. Doesn't matter how hard it is. God's will isn't being done when we hold on to the things that hurt us. And we can't live in two kingdoms. Now, I cannot let a sermon on forgiveness go by without mentioning my favorite psychology study of all time. You might not know I did 4 years of psych grad school. And I just love behavioral research, especially when it shows the truth. Researchers in the psychology of happiness have studied everything under the sun that has to do with being happy, all the things that you can possibly imagine. The number one predictor of human happiness is easy forgiveness. This is why there's a forgiveness training center at Berkeley that has nothing to do with God. This is why American Express sent its sales force managers out to be trained in forgiveness, because their sales went up when they did. Forgiveness is super good for you. Letting go of the wrongs done to you and the wrongs you've done is like freedom. It makes the whole rest of your life better. If you will receive the forgiveness of God and then give it away, even and especially if someone has wronged you deeply, the research shows the bigger the thing you forgive, the happier you are. That's the miracle of God. The bigger the things you forgive, the happier you are. How big a miracle is that? You get to trade all that hurt and all that pain for even greater happiness than other people. How great is that? When you forgive, you are among the happiest people on the planet, because God's way is the way that you are made for. God's way is the way of love. 1 John 4 says God is love. And so I want to encourage you today to do this week's soul training, which is going to show up on the screen behind me, And this week's soul training is not about trying harder to forgive. Because we've tried, right? Amen? Anybody try to forgive when it's not working? Has anyone spent a long time trying to forgive and it's like still not working? It's like if I try to fix a car, it just gets worse, right? Forgiveness is about coming to God, repenting, and asking for his patience and asking him to forgive. And then he does. No matter what failings or faults, no matter how long you've struggled, no matter how much you know this thing you're hanging on to is killing you, but I'm going to do it anyway. God is ready to forgive you again right now and every time. It doesn't matter how many times you fall over or fall down or have to crawl or have to have other people pick you up and throw you in. God's ready to bring you into the kingdom right now today. And so here's our soul training. Here's my suggestion to you. Number one, receive God's forgiveness. I'm going to pray that over you in a minute. Number two, pray for God's forgiveness through you. When we're not in COVID, we have a prayer ministry team and we pray for you in person. And let me tell you a common prayer request. Person who's going to pray for me, I don't want to keep doing wrong things, but I kind of do want to keep doing wrong things. Would you pray that I change what I want to do? It's a common smoking thing. I don't want to quit smoking. Would you pray that I want to quit smoking? Come on up, worship team. Thank you. Pray for God's forgiveness to come through you, especially if you don't want to forgive. Right? Pray for God to change what you want. Pray for God to change your heart. And then number three, pray for the person you want to forgive. You know what does not work for me when I'm caught in unforgiveness? It does not work for me to pray holy prayers for the person I'm caught in unforgiveness with. I can keep that up for about a minute. Here's what I encourage you to pray for the person you want to pray. Pray honestly. God, would you change that jerk? They are horrible, and they did terrible things to me. I want to encourage you with some good news about God. He's not going to do the wrong thing because you asked him to. That's not who he is. He does not do wrong. And so if you pray wrong, you know what happened? God still did good, right? He just wants the real you. He wants the honest you. Because of Christ, we can worship in spirit and truth. And here's the deal. That prayer changed that jerk because they are terrible. What if God actually changed the thing about them that hurt you? Would that be good for them? It sure as heck would. Nobody wants to run around hurting people. Deep down inside, they want to love and be loved. And so I want to encourage you. Go ahead and stand if you would. If you're more comfortable sitting, that's totally fine. If you would stand, if you're able. I want to pray God's forgiveness for you and just walk us through this soul training. I find it helpful with prayers where I'm expecting to give stuff to God or receive stuff from God to maybe open my hands. And so I'm going to invite you to open your hands if you want to. Again, you do not need to do that, but I like to. And so, God, the first thing we want to do is receive your forgiveness. We want to take all this burden of wrongs by us and to us and just offer them to you. We offer them to you, God. Jesus, we ask, would you take these things off of us? Would you let them go to the cross with you and be nailed up there and forgiven? Would you take them, God, because we cannot carry them for the rest of our lives. We don't want to carry them for eternity. God, we just pray, would you give us, in place of these wrongs, forgiveness? Would you forgive us, God? And I want to pronounce over you, you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. God, many of us are stuck in unforgiveness, and we've tried, and it's hard. And the enemy uses justice and accusation and other things in a false way to just make us stuck. And sometimes we're just not strong enough. And so, God, would you just pour your forgiveness through us? Would you give us dreams? Would you come and take things away? Would you come and give us a better thing? Would you help us to let go for a final time? Would you help us to let go every day? God, we just lift all the people that we can't forgive up to you. We ask that you would change those mean people. We ask that you would restore what is right and what is good about your image in those people. We ask that you would forgive them, and we ask that you would do good through them. I pray, God, that you would make us a people of forgiveness, that no root of bitterness would grow up among us, that you would help us to call out of each other the way of forgiveness, the love of God, the reconciling community. Amen. We're going to continue with worship. God loves you so much. Because of the forgiveness of Christ, we can just come right into his presence. As the team sings, as we wish we were singing, may God bring us together safely and soon. May the Holy Spirit come to all of you who can't be with us today. God bless you, friends. The team will let us know when we're done.